Abba Vader, Here, ons wil U dankie sê vir hierdie wonderlike oggend en ons wil U al die eer gee vanmôre. Waar ons in die begin staan van 'n nuwe jaar, Here, waar ons vars teruggekom het van ons rus. Here, waar ons fisies kon rus. En van ons het nie 'n rustyd gehad nie, maar by meeste van ons het hierdie tyd gebruik, hierdie einde van hierdie jaar gebruik of die einde van verlede jaar gebruik, sodat ons net ons liggame ook kon rus. En ons sê vir U dankie daarvoor, maar ons vra vir U, Here, dat U vir oggend met ons sal wees. Here, dat hierdie jaar geseën sal wees. Dat alles wat ons doen, sal ons doen tot eer en verheerliking van U naam. En dat ons U rus sal begin beleef, soos wat U dit vir ons wil hê. Seën ons vir oggend. Vader, ek bid vir elke persoon wat hier sit vanmôre. Ek vra dat U U hand van liefde en beskerming en genade en seën en voorsiening op elke een sal uitstort vanmôre. Ja, wat 'n voorreg. Wat 'n voorreg het ons nie om in U teenwoordigheid te kan staan vanoggend en te weet, Here, U is hier met ons. Want dis U belofte aan ons. Want U het gesê wat twee of meer in U naam vergader, daar sal U wees. En ons weet U is hier vanmôre en daarom is dit ons voorreg om vanoggend in U teenwoordigheid te kan wees. Vader, ek vra dat U met ons sal wees met die boodskap. Here, dat hierdie boodskap ook net dat hierdie saad sal gebruik om dit uit te dra, sodat ons lewens kan verander. En ons bid dit in die heilige naam van Yeshua, ons saligmaker, ons verlosser Jesus Christus. Amen. The theme for this morning is God's rest. And that is quite interesting because when you look at this year end, or last year at the year end, I need to keep reminding myself that it's 2015 already. But if you look at last year, at the end of last year, when we come to the end of the year, we normally take holiday because it is holiday season. And we've just returned from a well-needed rest. And I believe that you also experienced a well-needed rest. And then when we come back from this rest and we've rested for a while, we come back refreshed and we can actually face the new year. We can face it head on because we've rested and we're ready and we've charged ourselves up again to actually face the new year and in everything that lies ahead of us for this new year so that we can actually face whatever is thrown at us. But you know what the funny thing is? When we talk about rest, we ultimately think of a time that we take some time off. That we take some time off from our normal everyday activities. Because what do? We get up in the morning, and I don't know about you, you get up in the morning, you get up quite early, and you shower and do whatever you have to do, and you get dressed, and you get in the car, and you drive to work, and you work for the entire day, and this evening you come home, and you have dinner, and you go to bed. And then guess what? Tomorrow morning starts exactly the same way. So we've got a routine that we follow on a daily basis. And when we come to the end of the year, to us, when we talk about rest, is to break from the daily routine that we normally have. For some of us, resting means just lying around on the couch. And I don't know about you, and sometimes you watch television, and you watch the sport or the cricket, but TV is probably, to me, one of the best things ever, because the moment I lie on the couch and I watch the sport, I see at least 10 minutes of it. And then I fall asleep. And to me, and to most of us, that is the way to rest. You know, to lie down on the couch and rest for a while. Now, what is funny is when we look in the Word, and if we look at the Word in the dictionary, it gives us a very similar meaning of what the word rest actually is. And what I did is I went into, there's a dictionary called the Free Dictionary, which is available on the internet. And when you go to the Free Dictionary, it describes rest as follows. And I've got a slide up for you that will show you what that is. Can we get the next slide up, please, guys? There we go. It says rest. And I've taken the whole definition of the word rest. I've taken some bits and pieces out. But when you look at that, it says rest. It starts off with the word rest, and it says a period of inactivity, relaxation, or sleep. Well, you know, we can sort of vouch for that. That's what we think. That's what we believe rest is all about. It says sleep or the refreshment resulting from inactivity or sleep. And isn't it true that when we really want to rest, we go and lie on the bed and we fall asleep and we feel refreshed and we feel that we've rested once we come back from that. It is also the repose of death. So sometimes when people die, we say they are resting. It is a way of describing death and a long period of rest, a very long period of rest for some people. The next one is mental or emotional calm. Secondly, it talks about the state of being motionless or the absence of motion. When we talk about somebody being in rest and you stop and nothing happens and then you stand in rest or something can be in rest. The condition of being settled or resolved. And then when it comes to music, we also learn about rest in music. It says an interval of silence corresponding to one of the possible time values within a measure. So we sing and then within the song and within how the song is written, it will give you a rest period. And we stop and then we carry on. So that is a rest in music. The mark or symbol indicating such a pause and its length. A short pause in a line of poetry. A device used as a support. Something that you put something on can also be a rest. And what it actually comes down to, it is inactivity. It is a time frame or a period of inactivity. It describes a moment of inactivity. And while we were on holiday, I was actually, apart from being quite inactive for a lot of the time and in physical rest, what I did is I was reading through the book of Leviticus. And I don't know about you, but most of you know me. For you, those of you that are new here, you'll probably get to know me if you come more often. But I love the Old Testament, and specifically the Torah. And for those who don't know, the Torah is the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is the Torah. And when you read one of those books, and Leviticus is quite interesting because the Levites, this is where the name comes from, the Levites were the priests. Because Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. And they were Levites. And then God says to Moses that the Levites will serve in the temple. They will serve in the tabernacle. And then Leviticus is the Levitical, what we call the Levitical law, the law that was given, and it gives us some instructions from God in how we should operate and what we need to do. What's interesting about the book of Leviticus is that it mentions the word rest more than any other book in the Bible. Which is quite amazing. And what's quite interesting about this, I'm going to read two verses to you. And these verses will actually link with something that I'm going to read to you in the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews, for those who don't know, is in the New Testament. Leviticus in the Old Testament. And there's some linkage between those two books, and I'm going to show that to you this morning and where that link is. But let me first read to you two verses from Leviticus. The first one is from Leviticus 16, verse 31. It says, "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute," and the word, "forever." Now, what God is talking to Moses about here, and when he talks about this period of rest, it shall be a Sabbath of rest. And listen carefully. Every time it talks about the Sabbath, it is a Sabbath of rest. And he's talking here about Yom Kippur. He's explaining to Aaron and his sons, who were the priests, the high priest and the priest, and he's explaining to them that on this day, when you sacrifice for your sins, this day will be a day of rest, but I will call it a Sabbath. It is a Sabbath of rest. Then when we read Leviticus 23, and when we read Leviticus 23, the interesting thing about Leviticus 23, it talks about all the feasts of the Lord. And then it starts in verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And what that means, it says, wherever you are, it doesn't matter where you are, this day, the seventh day, will always be a Sabbath of rest for you as a nation. You see, Abba has given us enough time to rest. He has built rest into his word. Into his instructions, he has built this rest into the word that he's given us. So that we as his people, and specifically with the Israelites as well, can have a day of rest. You know what? He even talks about the land that should rest. And it's every seventh year that the land needs to rest. Isn't that amazing? And when we think about this rest, I come back to what I've read to you in the dictionary. Every time that we read the word rest, we think of inactivity. And when he talks about the land that rests, we think there's inactivity. But let me tell you, you can go and ask any farmer, and specifically one of the farmers that you can check with, because I know he's a child of the Lord, and his name is Angus Buchan. And when Angus, what he does is he's divided his farm into different fields. And every field on his farm, every seventh year, he rests the field. That's quite interesting. Now let me tell you, the interesting thing about that is that when you plant something, the normal thing to do for that field is to plow it, to plant it. It gives you a crop. You take the crop and then you plant again. And you continue to do this for 6 years. In the seventh year, he doesn't put a plow into the fields, into that specific field. He doesn't plant anything. But is the earth really resting? Is there no activity on that piece of land? No. It's still, stuff grows. Things come up. But you know what? The land rests from the normal work that it's doing to prepare itself for the next year's crop when it starts with a cycle again. And that is what God talks about when he says, and the land must also rest. And when I was reading this in Leviticus, I started wondering about what it means when God says to us, we must enter into his rest. Because when we look at the secular definition of the word rest, it means a time of inactivity. And some of us used this holiday season as a time of inactivity. And we were so inactive, we even left God in the Word at home when we went on holiday. We didn't even take our Bibles with us. We left His Word in the cupboard. And we took some inactivity from God's Word. And is that really what it means? Is that what God wanted us to do? Because what does it really mean to enter into His rest, into God's rest? I mentioned the book of Hebrews, and what is interesting about the book of Hebrews, it also mentions this word rest, and specifically entering into God's rest. It also mentions it quite a lot of times in the book of Hebrews. And as always, and I mentioned this to you before, and I started off with this, there are always parallels that are drawn in the Word of God. Every time that it mentions something in the New Testament, you can go and you can look for it in the Old Testament because it will be there. Nothing that is said in the New Testament is new. It is just true. Listen carefully. Nothing in the New Testament is new. It is only true. Even the words that Jesus said when Yeshua came and he said, I only tell you that which I hear from the Father. In other words, I have taken the word that has been given to me already and I'm repeating it to you so that you can understand what I'm actually saying. Nothing is new, it is only true. And therefore, when we read the book of Hebrews, we see that the writer of the book of Hebrews draws parallels between the rest that God talks about in the Old Testament and the rest that he's referring to when he talks about we need to enter into God's rest. The book of Hebrews is actually a very interesting book as well. And what it does, it takes theology or doctrine, and it gives us the theology and it gives us the doctrine that we will find in the Old Testament, or the theology and the doctrine that Jesus gave us. It will take that and it will present it to us as this is doctrine, this is theology, and then after that, it will actually give us a practical application of the theology or the doctrine. Quite amazing. It provides us with doctrine and then suggests an action to be taken as a result. And it uses the word therefore. So when you read the book of Hebrews and you read therefore, go and look at what it said before the therefore. Because before the therefore, it gives you theology and doctrine. And it then says, therefore let us. And then it gives instructions of how we should apply the theory or the theology and the doctrine that is presented to us. It is a very practical book for us. You can go and read Hebrews a few times. It is a practical book for everyone so that we can understand what we need to do and what God wants us to do. And then when we look at Hebrews 3 and 4, it describes to us what God's rest is and how we have to enter into God's rest. And it tells us, you know, it expects us to enter into God's rest. But you know what is quite amazing? God expects us as his children today to move into his rest, just as he expected the Israelites to move into his rest. It is not something new that he wants us to do. He expected that from Israel as well. When he called them as a nation, it is exactly the same thing. So just as we enter into God's rest, so the Israelites had to enter into God's rest. And we read about this in Deuteronomy 12, verse 9 to 10. And listen to what it says here. He says, "For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance." And he combines rest and inheritance, which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over the Jordan, so when you enter into the land of Canaan, as was the promise to the Israelites, and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. So what does it say? He says that I have a promise that I've given you. I have given you a brand new place to live. I've given you destination. And that is what God expects from you and I, is that we need to look at the destination that he has designed for you and me. And just as he's given a destination to Israel, he's given a destination to you and I, and he wants us to move into that destination. And once we move into the destination, we actually move into God's rest. You see, the rest that he's referring to here is the promised land and God's protection and his provision for Israel. Just as we've got a promise of a promised land. Just as we have a promise of protection and a promise of provision for each one of us. You see, and to enter into God's rest, all the Israelites had to do was to trust in Abba and trust his promise. And that's what we have to do. We have to trust in Abba Father and we have to trust his promise that he's given us. So that we can enter into his rest. So that we can enter into the promise that he's given each one of us. But did they do that? No, they didn't. Well, eventually after about 40 years in the desert they did. But initially they didn't. You see, for those who didn't trust God, for those who didn't trust what Abba gave them, an entire nation were not able to receive the promise God made to them. An entire nation didn't enter into God's rest. And my question is for us is, are we receiving the promises God has made to us? Or are we still waiting for breakthrough in our lives? And if we are still waiting for breakthroughs in our lives, are we actually trusting God and trusting in His promise that He's given us? Are we moving into His rest? Have we actually come into His rest fully? Or are we doing the same thing that the Israelites did? They heard the promise. They know it's there. But boy, oh boy, they battled to trust God for that. Because remember when they sent the 12 into the land of Canaan. They sent the 12 spies in. And when they came back, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, guys, this is the place. This is the promise that God has given us. Let's go in and go conquer this land. Because God will give it into our hands. Two guys. And the majority said, no, no, no. We can't go in. You haven't seen those boys yet. We look like grasshoppers. We can't do this. They didn't trust God's promise and they didn't trust Him. And because they didn't trust Him and they didn't trust His promise, guess what happened to them? They stayed in the desert for 40 years. And we know what happened to them over the 40 years. And God continuously reprimanded them because they didn't trust Him and they didn't trust His word and they didn't trust His promise. How much do we trust God? How much do we trust the promise that He's given each one of us? How much do we trust the promise that we have received through His Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives? You see, trust goes with obedience. And you cannot have trust unless there is obedience. Because the Israelites who disobeyed God never entered His rest. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews say. And I don't know if I talk about the writer of Hebrews, it's not because I don't know who it was. Nobody knows who it was. Because the Hebrews is the only book in the Bible that nobody knows who wrote it. Don't know if you're aware of that. There's speculation. I believe it was Paul, but that's my belief. But anyway, the writer of Hebrews write to us in Hebrews 3 verse 8 to 11, it says the following. It actually starts at verse 7, but I'm reading to you from verse 8. It says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And he's talking about the Israelites in the desert, the days in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And when God talks about they have not known my ways, He's talking about the instructions that He has given to the Israelites. And when He says they do not know my ways, they didn't adhere to the instructions that God gave them. He says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And they didn't. A whole generation died in the desert. And they weren't given the promise that God gave them. And when we read this section in Hebrews, it is a direct quote from Psalm 95. And it's the interesting thing, it's also verse 7 to 11. And when you go and read Psalm 95 verse 7 to 11, you'll see the same words. And the writer of Hebrews actually reflects what is said in Psalm 95. And because they disobeyed Abba's word and His instructions, they missed the promise. They missed the promise of the promised land. They missed the entry into God's rest. You see, disobeying His instructions is compared to rebellion. And I'll tell you now, in the next few verses in Hebrews, I'll read that to you now. It is actually compared to rebellion. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's drawing a parallel between the Israelites not entering God's rest due to disobedience and rebellion and us today not entering into God's rest due because of disobeying God's word and therefore committing rebellion. And he has that parallel and he says, guess what guys, you are doing exactly the same thing that the Israelites did when they were in the desert. the same thing. He says, whatever applied to the Israelites applies to us today. You see, they did not listen to and obeyed the word of God, as we do not listen to and obey the word of God. We try and bypass it. We try and sidestep the word of God. And we try and we hear things about, God knows my heart. I know I'm not doing the right thing, but God sees my heart. And I've said this to you many times before. It's not about God seeing your heart. He sees your heart every day. It is, do you see God's heart in this whole process? And it's exactly the same thing that happened with the Israelites. They did not see God's heart. You see, they did not listen and obey. And we do not listen and obey. And there is no doubt that the word of God is Yeshua. The word of God is Jesus Christ. Because when we read John, in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So when we talk about disobeying God's word, we are saying that we are disobeying Yeshua, Jesus Christ. That's what we're actually doing. Are we really in obedience to the Messiah? You see, the Israelites refused God so many times that he refused them the promise. And therefore, we need to be careful that we do not do the same as what the Israelites did. Because the book of, or the writer of Hebrews is drawing that parallel and says, guys, what applies to them applies to you. You need to be careful about this. And obedience is still the number one criteria for entering into God's rest. It has never changed. From the beginning, all God wants us to do is to be obedient. When we carry on and we read Hebrews 3 verse 16 to 19, it says, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter into or enter in because of unbelief. And nothing has changed. It is still the same today. If there is no belief, there is no enter into God's rest. There is no entry into his promise. There is no entry into his provision. There is no entry into his protection. So what exactly is this rest then? And what's nice about chapter 4 of Hebrews, it starts to explain to us how we enter into God's rest and what it means to be in God's rest. Because the promise of God's rest is still valid today. It is still there for everyone who believes and obeys his word. And if we go and read this in Hebrews 4 verse 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, he says, guys, listen, the promise is still there, but be careful that you don't miss it. Because it is possible to miss the rest of God and to miss his protection. But it's up to you. It is your choice. And then he continues in verse 2 and he explains to us how we should enter into God's rest. And listen to this. This is quite amazing. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Sure. That scripture packs a punch. Do we actually know what we're reading here? And I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to stop and explain a few things to you. It says, for unto us the gospel is preached. What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. So what is the good news? Is the good news that Jesus came to die for our sins? That he shed his blood so that our sins could be cleansed. That he was raised from the dead so that we can live forever. Is that the gospel? No. That is opening a door for you and I to enter into what the gospel really is. When Jesus preached the gospel, what did he say? He said exactly the same as what John the Baptist said. He says, "Beware, for the kingdom of God has come near to you." The good news is that God is not over there on a pedestal. His kingdom has come down. It is here with us. It is available to every one of us. And when we talk about his kingdom, we talk about God's authority. And we're saying that Jesus, through him and through what he did to us, we are now able to walk in God's authority. And that is what the gospel is. That is the gospel that is preached to us. That is the gospel that was preached to the Israelites. And he says that. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." He says, "But the word preached did not profit them." He said, you know what? The word that was given to them, the instructions from God that was given to them, didn't profit them at all. It didn't help them a single bit. Why not? Because they didn't have faith. And we think we are different in the New Testament. You see, when we live in the New Testament, all we have to have is faith. But God says that faith comes by the obedience of the instructions that he has given us. He's given them the instructions. They didn't obey the instructions. Therefore, they didn't have faith in God. And therefore, they missed the promise. Therefore, they missed God's rest. You see, this is such an interesting statement about the preaching of the gospel to the Israelites. How is this possible? Because we think in terms of gospel as Jesus only. We think that the gospel is Yeshua. Yes, he is. He is the Word of God. But not in what he came to do. What he came to do was to allow us entry into the gospel, into the kingdom of God. And that is what the gospel is the kingdom has come near to us. And unlike Westerners, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's a difference between the way that we as Westerners see things to the Middle Eastern guys. And the Israelites are Middle Eastern people. The Arabs, the Israelites, all of those people around there, they see things exactly the same way. And the difference is between form and function. I've explained this to you quite a bit in the past. What is the difference between form and function? And I like the one where God says he was hiding Moses in the crack of the rock with his hand. And when we see form as Westerners, we see this big rock and we see this crack in the rock and Moses standing there in the crack and God's hand is against the rock. And that's not what it means. Who's the rock? It's Christ. What is the crack in the rock? The shedding of his blood. And he says he was hiding Moses in the shedding of the blood of the Messiah. And with his hand, which is God's protection. He says, so Moses found protection in the Messiah and what he came to do for you and I. Remember what he said to Moses? He said, "You cannot see my face, but I will see you my back. I will show you my back." And we think when we see form, we think, you know, Moses is standing there and he's seeing, looking at the back of God. No. He says to Moses, he says, "Let me show you what has happened in the past, what is behind me." That is function of the back. Because when you talked about, when somebody was saying anything about somebody's back, he was talking about his past. And therefore God shows him everything that he wrote down in the Torah because he designed and created the earth before anybody was there. And therefore he shows Moses everything. And therefore Moses was able to write this down. Not because he looked at the backside of God. And that's the difference between form and function. And when God gives the Israelites the word and his instructions, he gave them the function of the tabernacle, the function of the washings, the function of the sacrifices, the function of the feasts, the function of the Sabbath, the function of the bronze snake on the pole, and the function of the word. And in the function of everything that he's given them is the gospel. Because guess what? If we take the seven feasts that God has given us, the whole of the gospel, the whole of creation is captured within the seven feasts that God gave us in Leviticus 23. Wow! We keep on looking at form. When are we going to stop? Let's start looking at function. And next week when I talk to you about temple versus temple, I'm going to show you the problem that modern Christians have in looking at form instead of looking at function. But you see what happened is that the Israelites refused to recognize the gospel and they chose to be disobedient. It was a choice that they made. You and I, we have the opportunity today to make the right choice. And Hebrews 4 verse 3 says to us the following. It says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And what is God saying? He says, guys, I've done everything. From the foundations of the world, everything was concluded. It was finished. All I want you to do is to believe it, to trust it, and to obey it. That's all you have to do. Believe, trust, obey. Believe, trust, obey. And when you do that, you are able to come into my rest. You are able to come into my rest because I've done everything already. It was designed. It was scriptured. Everything was there for you. And all you needed to do was to see the function of the gospel of the Messiah. That's all you had to do. And you know what? When I read that part in Hebrews, it almost sounds as though the writer of Hebrews is echoing what Angus Buchan always says. Or maybe Angus Buchan is echoing what the writer of Hebrews is actually saying to us. And I don't know if you know the saying of Angus Buchan, but Angus always says one thing. He says, good people don't go to heaven. Believers go to heaven. You see, what Hebrews is saying is that believers will enter the rest of God. And it comes back to that whole thing what I explained to you before, is you can have the best intention. But if you're not in the right path, if you're not doing the right thing, you're going to miss that intention. And especially at the beginning of the new year, how many of us have the intention of losing some weight that we gained while we were at the coast? And we start off with a bang, but it fizzles out after about a week. And from the second week, what do we say? No, I'll start on Monday. But we don't say which Monday. And then at the end of the year, we go, look, maybe I'll start next year again. You see, that is the problem that we have. The intention is good. But if we don't action the intention, it will come to nothing. But you know what's funny about this book of Hebrews? Man, it's a cool book. And I believe Paul wrote it, so I'm going to say Paul. Paul throws us a curveball, which is quite amazing. And we're all thinking, a curveball. Paul throwing us a curveball? Well, yeah, a little one. Because he comes back and he says something that is quite interesting. He talks about something that in the modern day church of today, when we look at the modern day church, we refuse to acknowledge this. Or we want to acknowledge it, but we want to give it our own flavor. We want to take doctrine and we want to take instruction from God and change it to fit our desires and our design. Or we just ignore it completely. Or we say, sorry guys, it's no longer for us. We are in a new dispensation. We don't have to worry about the things of the Old Testament. We try to find ways around it. The best one to me is that we even exclude it from translation. So what am I referring to? Let me read this to you. And the next few verses of Hebrews will explain it. And I'm going to read to you Hebrews 4, verse 4 to 12. And I'll take a break in the middle just to mention something quickly. So let's start at verse 4. Listen to this. He says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So what is he talking about here? It is called the Sabbath. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Remember when we started reading in Leviticus, we were talking about the Sabbath rest. And again he refers to this and he says, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." They didn't believe what the Sabbath was actually all about. They kept it, but they missed it. Let's carry on. This is cool. "Again, he limits a certain day." Listen carefully. He limits a certain day. Not your pick of it, his day. He says, "And again he limits a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest," and he's talking about the Israelites, "for if who gave him rest? Yeshua. Jesus Christ gave them the rest." Why? Because he is the Word of God. And it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day?" So what is Paul saying? He says, guys, Jesus came, he gave them a day. He said, "This is my day. I give you the Sabbath. This is the day that you enter into my rest." If he changed his mind, don't you think he would have told us? I've read the Bible a few times, and I've yet to find the scripture where Jesus changes the Sabbath. Anyway, let's carry on. If you find it, please let me know. He says then, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God." Now this is where we try and translate God's word out of the Bible. Because if you go to the literal translation of the Bible, it says something completely different. The literal translation of the Bible says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God." And when we go and look at this word in the Bible in Greek that is used here, a specific word that is used here for therefore a rest, they just call it a rest. That word is sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. Do you know what that means? A Sabbath rest. So the word should actually read, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest to the people of God." You see, but we have chosen to translate God's word out of the Bible that we have today. Listen what he says, continues to say. For he that is entered into his rest. Sorry, before I get there, just one comment. It just came to me. You know, so many times people say to me, the Sabbath is gone because you can't find it in the New Testament. Yeah, you can't find it there because they've translated it out. But when you go and read the Bible, it actually says it there. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, and every one of the Ten Commandments, I will show you in the New Testament that we should still be keeping it. Even the Sabbath day, and this is the one that says, to everyone is given the Sabbath rest. Now let's continue from verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Listen carefully. Ceased from his own works. Listen to this one. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, I don't know about you, but inactivity and the word labor does not match. So when we talk about rest as being inactive, and God says, Paul says, let us labor to enter into the rest of God, he's talking about some work. Or am I missing something? And you know what the nice thing about labor is? Is normally when a woman gives birth, that short little time period for about 8 or 9 hours beforehand, they go into labor. Man, it's hard work. Do yourself a favor. There's a video clip of two really, really silly men that challenged their wives to say that labor is not that bad. So what the wives did is they went to the hospital. They had a friend. And they said, what we want you to do, can you simulate birth pains? And they said, yeah, no problem, we can do that. And they said, well, our husbands would like to actually go through the process. Now, I don't know exactly how this stuff works. But apparently what they did is they connected them up with some wires and stuff, and they were lying there, and this doctor turned up the volume. And I remember this one guy screaming and shouting, said, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And she said, well, we've only just started. We're not even at labor yet, or at giving birth yet. And they couldn't handle it. Now, when that is called labor, and Paul says, let us labor to get into the rest of God, don't you think it requires some work from us? You can't sit back and lie on the couch and sleep and think you're going to enter into God's rest. We've got to work to get into his rest. He says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And now it comes back and it says to us, for. And when it says for, you need to link the what goes before to what follows. And it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So what is Paul saying to us? He says the word of God is powerful, and that determines your belief in God and in his promise. And when he wrote this, there was no New Testament. When he wrote this, and he was referring to the Word of God, he was referring to the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. He was specifically referring to the Torah, as God's instructions to us, because that measures what your heart is about. That measures your belief in God. That measures how much you trust in God and in the promise that he's given us. So what in the world is the writer of Hebrews talking about? Is he saying to us, guys, you should keep the Sabbath as God instructed? Yes, he is. Did the Israelites have the Sabbath? Yeah, they did. Did they keep it? Absolutely. Did it help them to enter the promise? Nope. It didn't. So is Paul saying that we should keep the Sabbath like the Israelites kept the Sabbath? Or like they're still keeping it today? No. He's not saying that. Because that is not the function of the Sabbath. The problem that we have is we're looking at the form. And what the Israelites did is they refused to look at the function of the Sabbath, and they started looking at the form, and God says, you've got to keep the Sabbath. It has to be the seventh day, and on this day you're not allowed to do any work. And guess what? They do that every day or every Sabbath. Go to Israel. It's amazing. Most hotels have got two lifts. And on the Sabbath, the one lift stops on the even numbers for the floors, and the other lift stops on the uneven numbers. You walk into the lift and it goes up. And you stop on every second floor. So if you want to go to the third floor, you look at the lift that stops on the uneven numbers, and you get in and it stops on three and you walk out because you're not allowed to work. Apparently, according to them, pressing the lift button is work. How silly. Actually, I'm going to rephrase. How stupid. And you know what we're doing? We're thinking about the Sabbath in exactly the same way. And I'm going to repeat myself. How stupid. We need to start looking at the function of the Sabbath. In fact, we've got to look at the function of everything that God has given us in His Word. So what does this rest, or the Sabbath rest, actually mean? Because that's what Paul says. He says we've got to come into God's Sabbath rest. Let's look at the function. Do you know what the function of the Sabbath is? Why did God create the Sabbath? Because He thought that we work too hard and that we should chill a little bit, lie on the couch and fall asleep? Or did He create the Sabbath for something completely different? You see, the Sabbath was designed for me and you to enter into the presence of Abba Father. God designed that for the Israelites. He's designed it for us. And He wants us to do exactly the same thing that He wanted the Israelites to do. The funny thing is, the people who understand function crossed over to form. You see, on every Sabbath, the nation went to the tabernacle to be in the presence of God. He said to them, He says, you know what I want to do? I want to be amongst my people. He says, Moses, so what I want you to do, remember what happened with Adam and Eve? He walked with them in the garden. And what did they do? Oh, we didn't like this. No, sorry, God. We're going to disobey you. We like what Satan has. That's exactly what they did. And God withdrew. His presence withdrew from them. When He takes the guys out of Egypt, He says, I so much want to be with you. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a special day. And on that special day, I want you to come to the tabernacle because that's where I'm going to be, and I'll be waiting for you. He says, I want you to come to me because I will be there every Sabbath. I will not go anywhere else. I will wait for you to come into my presence to experience my presence. You know what's so amazing about that? It is, the tabernacle was the place where God made His presence known to them, and that was where they could experience His presence. Because when we experience somebody's presence, what do? We build relationship. You see, I cannot build relationship with somebody if I'm not in their presence. So I've got to be in their presence to build a relationship, and God wants to have relationship with every single one of us, even with the Israelites, just as He had relationship with Adam and Eve. And he wants us to enter into his rest, to come into his presence, so that we can experience his presence, so that we can build relationship. And he created the Sabbath so that you and I have got a specific day that we can enter into God's presence. And we can build a relationship with the Almighty God. That's what he wants from you and I. That's why he gave us the Sabbath. And that's why the Sabbath will never, ever disappear. Never. Somebody once said this. It was a lady. She said, you know what? On every Sabbath, God sits at a dining table. And he's dressed it up for you to come and sit and have supper with him. To come and sit and eat his word. To come and be in his presence. To come and be with him. Just you and him. And every Sabbath, he lays that table and he sits and he waits. And it's your choice whether you pitch up or not. But he will be there every Sabbath day, so that you can build special relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? James 4 verse 8 describes this process of building a relationship with God. Listen to this. It is so amazing. In James 4 verse 8 it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wow. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What does he say to the Israelites? He says, I'll be in the tabernacle. He says, I want you to draw near to me, so I can draw near to you. Come to me. It has to be your choice. I will not force you to do this, but I want to have relationship with you. And in order for me to have relationship with you, I will be waiting, and I want you to draw near to me and to come to me. And then he goes on and he says, cleanse your hands, sinners. Form and function. Let me explain form to you. I can go to the bathroom and wash my hands with soap and water, and I would have cleansed my hands. Would that help me? Nope. Not at all. What does he say when he says, cleanse your hands, your sinners? And he says what Jesus said to us when he was walking on the earth. He says, go and sin no more. Get rid of the sin in your life. I want you to be pure so that you can enter into my presence, so that you and I can have relationship. Because God says to us, be holy, for I am holy. And then he calls his Sabbath holy. Separated unto you. That's what the word holy means. I have separated one day unto you so that you and I can build relationship. Guess what, guys? I'll give you 6 days where you can do what you want to. But one day, I want to build relationship with you. And I want you to come into my rest. He says, purify your hearts, double-minded ones. You see, double-minded people think of, you know, the world is so nice. I'd want to spend some time in the world, and then maybe once a week I'll go to church and I'll spend some time with God, and that should be fine, and I've got a tick mark. But the rest of the time, man, the world is great. I want to hang out in the clubs, and I want to do all the fun things, and you know what everybody else is doing, and then on Sunday I'll put on my Sunday dress and look, Lord, I'm still cool. I'm still okay. At least I'm here. That's not what it means. You see, we've got to make the choice. We can't be double-minded. We have to be single-minded. And you're either focused on the world or you're focused on God. Your choice. You can't have both because God won't allow it. He is a jealous God. He will not share you with Satan. It's your choice in which environment and which world you want to operate in. In Satan's terrain or in the kingdom of God? That is the choice that you and I have. So how do we draw near to God? We draw near to God through obedience to his word, which is his son, which is Yeshua. which is Jesus Christ. That is how we draw near to God, through our obedience. I want to show you something else about the Sabbath. And I want to ask, just put up the next slide for me, please. Look at that. The Ten Commandments. I want to show you something interesting about the Ten Commandments. When you look at the Ten Commandments, this is the short form, so you can go and read it in Exodus 20, if you want to. This is a short version. Listen to what it says. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make idols. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we look at that, that is relationship with God. That is what it means to be in relationship with God. Then the fourth says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Then we carry on. The fifth one, honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And those that you see there, the next six, remember six, man, number of man, six, relationship with man. Because we've got to have relationship with each other. We've got to live in the same environment with each other. So we have to have relationship with other people, and we've got to have relationship with God. And the one thing that links God with man is the Sabbath. He's wrote it into his Ten Commandments. But we only have nine, remember. I don't know why we call it the Ten Commandments. Because nobody ever wants to keep the Sabbath. So why don't we just call it the Nine Commandments? When there are ten, God doesn't exclude one. You cannot go and exclude one of God's commandments. Because that's the link. That's the glue that links us to God and that allows us to have relationship with Him. The one day when He wants you to come into His presence. And just for those who wondered, today is not the Sabbath. Today is a day of teaching. I'm telling you about the Sabbath that was yesterday. Why do I know it? Because Saturday is the seventh day. And you know what the most amazing is? Some people say, oh, we can't worship, or we can't praise, or we can't get together on a Monday. Or on a Sunday, sorry. Because that is the sun worship day. Because Sunday means sun worship. We can't do that on that day. Well, I've got a problem for you. Then you can't do it on Saturday either. Because Saturday is also the day of sun worshippers. It is named after Saturn, the sun god. You can't do it on Monday either. Because that's named after a god. Oh, Tuesday is also out because that's named after Thor. Well, you see my meaning. We need to get back to say, this is the first day. And in the first day, the guys got together and Paul was teaching them on the first day. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're getting together as a congregation on the first day and we're teaching. And we're fellowshipping. And we're ministering to one another. But on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. That's the day. God is waiting for you to get into His presence, to build relationship with Him. A special day. But what do? We go shopping and we go to the movies and we do sport and we let Him sit at the table waiting. And we don't pitch up. We don't pitch up. That's why He doesn't want us to work. That's why He wants us to come on the seventh day, sit with Him, and build relationship. Because that's the way that you and I can do it. You know what's interesting about the Sabbath? Do you know how many Sabbaths God gave us? Now, back in those days, there were only 360 days in a year. 12 months, 360 days. Each day had 30 days. So if you add that up and you divide that, gives you 51 Sabbaths. Here's the most amazing thing. 5 is grace. 1 is the number for God. Because Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And he says, 51 days I've given you. It's my grace to you to come and sit down with me. 51. Then he gave us 7 feast days. You know what the number 7 is? It is divine perfection and completion. Listen carefully. Completion. Divine perfection and completion. We don't need other feasts. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? God gave us 7. We don't need others. Because that is perfection and that is completion. Because the entire gospel is depicted within the 7 feasts that God has given us. Jesus Christ is revealed through the 7 feasts. Every feast that was there, he fulfilled. 3 is still to come. Well, the one, this is my belief, and you can go and listen to my teaching on that. That of the 7 feasts, listen carefully about this. Of the 7 feasts, he's completely or partially fulfilled 6 of them. For us, as man, he's fulfilled 6. The completion comes when he comes to fulfill the last one. And that is when he comes to take his bride away. On the Feast of Trumpets. So I know which feast it is. I just don't know which year it's going to be. That is what God feasts mean to us. That's all we need. That's all we required. We need to stop with the pagan feasts. And I'm going to say it loud and clear today. Christmas is not God's feast. It is a pagan feast. I read articles that say, they have taken Christ out of Christmas. Yes. Why do I say yes? He never belonged there. It's not his feast. They didn't take him out. We pushed him in. And we labeled it. It's now a Christian feast. God knows my heart. I love giving gifts and I love Christmas Father and the oak with the red nose and the lacquer tree that God says we shouldn't have in our homes and all that. Like it. God sees my heart. He knows it. Well, every time I read in the Bible, he says, I don't like it. And we continue to keep Christmas. What's up with that? Are we deciding what God wants now? Or what's the story? 7 feasts. If you add the 7 feasts to the 51, it gives us 58 Sabbaths that we can spend to build relationship with Abba Father. I've told you about the 5 and the 1 and the 7, which is divine perfection. 8 is new beginnings. So 58, when it talks about new beginnings, is that through the grace of God, we can now have a new beginning in him through the fact that we enter into his rest. How amazing is that? You see, through the grace of God, we will experience a new beginning. And revival will start within you the moment you start to obey the word of God. That's when revival will start. Entering into God's rest requires the following. And I'm going to read a few things to you what it requires. Firstly, be obedient to his word and to his instructions. Next one. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, and that he shed his blood for you and me, that he was raised from the dead so that you and I can live. And you can go read that in Romans 10 verse 9. The next one, enter into his presence. He has given you a special day, the Sabbath, so that you can be in his presence. Make use of it. Use that day to spend time with God. Built relationship. Built faith. Romans 10:17 tells us about this. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the way that we build our faith is the more time that we spend in the Word of God, the more that we obey His Word, the more that we believe His Word, the more that we trust His Word, the bigger our faith will be. That's what that scripture tells us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by Yeshua, the Messiah. Stop your busy life for a moment and get busy with Yeshua. Get busy with God. Start building your relationship with Him. The worship team can come forward. I want to end off. That what I shared with you this morning is what it means to enter into God's rest. There's an amazing scripture in Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 38 to 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What does that say? He loves you to death. He loved you to death. He will never ever cease to love you. But unless you believe it, and you trust it, and you enter into it, you're going to miss it. That's what you have to do to enter into God's rest. God will never reject you when you seek Him, when you are prepared to enter into His rest. While I was sitting, going through this in my time of physical rest as well, God gave me this theme for this year. And this ministry's theme for this year is to enter into God's rest. To seek Him with all diligence, to spend time in His Word and with His Word, to build our faith through the hearing of His Word, to believe Him, to trust Him, and to obey Him. And that's what we'll do this year. We're going to build our faith through spending time in His Word and spending time with God. And we will believe, trust, and obey what He tells us to do. That's what we're going to do this year. And I hope that you're going to join in with us and follow that vision that God has given me for this year, for this ministry. I hope that you found hope this morning. Because sometimes we stand at the beginning of a new year and we look into the year and we don't have hope. But let me tell you, there's hope. Because when there's Christ, when there's Yeshua, there is only hope. And our hope is not in man, our hope is in Him. And our trust is in Him. And we know that He can accomplish everything. And through Him, He will give us the power to accomplish everything as well. So let us spend this year and spend this time in Him. And let us enter into His rest. Amen. Abba Father, I want to thank You this morning, Lord, for this vision that You have given this ministry for this year. And I know, Lord, that You want us to be closer to You, that You want us to build relationship with You. I know, Lord, that You want us to see the truth of Your Word and that we will start to obey what You have given us. Lord, but that You will show us the function and that we will move away from form and that we will move away from legalism. But that we will see the function that You have given everything that is there so that we can spend time with You and so that we can move into Your rest.
Lord, help us to labor, to be able to move into your rest. I thank you for this year. And I thank you, Lord, that we know that we can overcome everything and anything through the power that we have in Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning I pray your blessing over every person sitting here. I ask for your protection. I ask for your love. I ask for your peace. I ask for your covering. And I ask for your abundant blessing for everyone this morning. I pray that in the holy name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.